Okay, so maturity level, it's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. I have decided that Denise opens up the book and picks out all the really hard verses and gives them to me. And I think that's a little unfair, but all the places where there's an exhortation or a warning or something like that, she gives to me. So don't dislike me for it, okay? I love you all. So chapter 5, what do you talk about in chapter 5? Anybody remember? Kind of talked a little bit, right, about the high priests and how there's no necessity for them, really, right? There's no one standing in between us and Jesus anymore, right? That he took the sin problem away, that sin problem that separated those Jews from him, and that sin problem that separates us from him. They took that all away, right? And now in chapter 6, we're going to see and look at, and if you did in your homework, maybe some of the stuff didn't make sense. It's one of the more difficult passages in the Bible. Thank you, Denise. I love you. Why is that? Do you guys know? Did you catch anything in there? And I think mainly it's because, at least this is what I found as I studied for tonight, was that there's a debate on whether this is saying you can lose your salvation. And it's kind of a difficult thing, right? It's kind of a big topic. But if you're like me, I kind of am, and some of my friends can testify to this, I'm kind of more of like a glass is half full option. So I'm kind of like, once saved, always saved. Lord loves me. So I don't have as much of a problem with it. But I am hopefully going to attempt to talk to you and kind of show you how this scripture is not talking about that, how Paul is not addressing that in this scripture tonight. So hopefully by the end of it, you'll realize the love of God and what he wants, even in his kind of exhortation here to the Jewish believers and those who were coming to know him and also to us today. So I want you guys to open up your books, your lesson books, to the very first page where it talks about the introduction. Because I'm a very big believer in if it's written well, why redo it? So I want to kind of focus your attention on a few things on that page. Some of us kind of skip over that page at times and don't highlight it. It was always one of my, as a leader, was one of my favorite parts to go over, and I would highlight it and write all over it. And just to show you, this is what my book often would look like in a leader's meeting. And so let's just look at that. So it says, do you still struggle with questions about repentance, baptism, the resurrection of our bodies, and hell, which is a big one, right? Who wants to talk about hell? Anybody? No. And nobody wants to hear you talk about it either. The more you grow in your knowledge of Jesus, the more these questions will be answered. It's time to press forward to maturity. And that's kind of my title, I feel like, for the lesson, that we need to press forward to maturity. So what does that mean? Is that a conscious decision that we make? Is it something that we just get through osmosis? Does it just happen? Well, I think I'm going to show you tonight that it doesn't just happen, really. What does happen when you just let it happen is something that is what Paul addresses tonight. So do you still have questions about your own salvation at times? I love that. Because if we're honest, we probably all do. The remedy is the same. You need to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Okay, great. You need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. How in the world do we do that? Anybody ever ask them? Am I the only one that asks these questions? Hopefully not. And we do that by that very next sentence. The more we learn about Jesus, right? The more we grow in love, fruitfulness, discernment, faith, and also grace and peace are multiplied to us as we learn more about Jesus, as we grow in him. And so this author, Paul, right, is who we believe this author to be, is urging these believers and urging us toward greater spiritual maturity. And that's a very good thing, ladies, a really, really good thing, and something that we all need to pursue, something that we all need to press forward to. And I know that in my walk, as I've walked, there's been times where I'm like, I'm done. I just don't want to do anymore. This is too hard. And I think that that's partly why Paul was writing to them, because of where the Jews were at this point. Right? Then it goes on to say, however, before proceeding into the wisdom and power of our great faith, the author needed to ensure that his readers were what? Ready for it. So my question to you, are you ready for it? Are you ready for it tonight? Are you in a place where you want to go from milk to meat? Are you in a place where you want to stop being a baby in Christ and become a mature woman in Christ? Because often we don't want to. Why? Because it takes work, right? Progress takes work. Progressing up the ladder in work takes work when you want to get from one position to another, right? When you want to do a better job, when you want to grow up a little bit, right? That's what all our high schoolers, hey, I want to do the work. That's what I'm hearing from my high schoolers a lot lately. He then challenged them to move past their questions about basic fundamentals, safeguard their salvation, examine the fruit of their lives, and move forward into the great security of faith. God wants to reveal to us the wonder and power of our great faith. It's an active thing, ladies, it's an active thing. We can't just sit back and become mature. And as you sit here in Bible study, as you come every week, and as you're growing, as you're studying the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you should then take all of that, everything you get every week, and then you got to go give it out. Then you got to go use it. Because as we'll see in this chapter, he talks about what comes from that, right? He talks about their fruit. And that's what we have to do. We have to take what we learn, and we can't be stagnant. We can't stay where we're at anymore. So as we go through this lesson, think about a couple things. Think about what you just wrote on your page. Think about the things that are of your salvation, the things that you've learned from God's word and the fruit that's come from it, and where you've summarized your maturity level as we go through it, and evaluate what God is telling you tonight. Because I can tell you one thing, but God wants to tell you something totally different. He wants to speak into each one of your lives intimately, into exactly where you're at. Okay? So I'm going to read the chapter. I'm going to read the verses. I never read the verses, I know. But I'm going to read the verses in the Amplified Version. So just sit back and listen for a minute. Therefore, let us get past the elementary stage in the teachings about Christ, advancing onto maturity and perfection and spiritual completeness, doing this without laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of teaching about washings, ritual purifications, and laying on of the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are all important matters in which you should have been proficient long ago. And we will do this, that is, proceed to maturity, if God permits. So do we do it out of our own strength, or do we do it out of his strength, right? If God permits. For it is impossible to restore repentance to those who have once been enlightened spiritually, and who have tasted and consciously experienced the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted, and have tasted and consciously experienced the good word of God and the powers of the age, the world, to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to bring them back again to repentance, since they again nail the Son of God on the cross. For as far as they are concerned, they are treating the death of Christ as if they were not saved by it. It's a scary thing to think about, isn't it? And are holding him up again to public disgrace. For soil that drinks the rain which often falls on it and produces crops useful to those who benefit it is cultivated, fruitfulness, right? Receives a blessing from God. But if it persistently produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So, pretty good warning. Don't you think? Thank you again, Denise. Love you. Okay, so we've heard, so that pressing forward to maturity, right? So how many of you have ever said or heard the phrase, my baby is growing up so fast? Anybody? Okay. So have you ever said that about your walk with the Lord? Oh, my walk is getting so mature with the Lord. But it's basically the same thing, right? The milk to the meat. My baby is growing up so fast. That's really what the Lord should be saying about us and be able to say about us. Look at my baby. She's grown up so fast. She's so mature in me. She's progressing. She's producing fruit. That's what he should be able to say about us, right? So this chapter As much as it's difficult to hear some of this stuff, especially when you look at it, the Amplified Bible, where it has some of those added words that kind of just like really shoot arrows to about how we can just like shoot what God did down on the cross. But he's calling us to that spiritual progress. But it's a good thing because God's saying it to us, just like he said it to the Jews back then. It literally reads in that first verse, "Therefore, having left once and for all the elementary lessons of the teaching of Christ." And what are those elementary lessons? I mean, it's interesting that he not only tells us to leave those things, but he describes what those things are so that we understand exactly what we should be moving past. And not moving past, but basically like stick it in our back pocket. How many of you like want to go somewhere and you don't want to carry a purse, so you pick the really important stuff in your back pocket, right? The credit card, the license, the money, right? The phone, the really important stuff, it goes in your back pocket. Why? Because that's kind of your safekeeping, right? That's where all these fundamental lessons should be, stuck in our back pocket. Not that we're going to throw them out, not that we're going to get past them, but we know and we have security that they're there. And now because they're there, we can move forward in using them and creating fruitfulness. So what are those six foundations? He lists them right here. Verse 2, he talks about repentance and faith. Those are both our initiation into our spiritual life. Repentance allows us to have faith, right? And so they go together. Repentance and faith go together in our salvation. Then he talks about baptism and laying on of hands. These are our community, right? As we repent and we have faith, those two things, we then have to get connected to community. We have to get connected to a church, right? And in that church, we often decide to take the next step. We decide to become baptized. We decide to lay on of hands, to have ministry, to have something going forward in our walk with the Lord, right? And then he talks about resurrection of the dead and final judgment. And those are where we look forward to our future. And so these basic foundational truths that he gave us, those are those things that we need to get past. That's why he says, and that's why, you know, in the lesson it talks about, are you asking about your salvation again? Are you asking about your repentance again? Are you trusting in that? You know, I remember a long time ago, he never listens to me, so I guess I can use it. Anyways, my husband, when we first got together, was a backslidden Christian. We were dating, and he really, when the Lord started working on his life again, I was not a Christian yet, so I didn't get the whole thing at the beginning. But once the Lord got a hold of me, that was it. I was done for. But he really struggled with the fact that he knew Christ and he knew that salvation and he had backslid into sin. And so he continually, as we walked forward, as I became a Christian and we started walking in church, he struggled with that a lot. He struggled with being able to be completely restored to Christ. And it was funny because one day the Lord gave me a vision that he wasn't accepting the blood on the cross anymore. And it was really sweet because God gave me a chance to speak to him. And it was like, and it was not me, it was the Lord's words, but it just kind of washed over him. And he goes, "Oh my gosh, that's what I'm doing." And he was able to walk forward, right? So I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you struggle with any of these foundations, but if you do, I really suggest that you take it to the Lord. Talk to a friend about it. Get prayer over it because God wants to move you past that. He wants to solidify. He wants to put those things in your back pocket so that you can move forward and progress into that spiritual maturity and have fruitfulness out of it. And of course, years later, I look at what God has John doing and I definitely see the fruitfulness from him, you know, realizing where he was in his walk at that point. So as we move forward to the next couple of verses, verse 4-6, there's two thought processes that have often come out of this. And these are the ones where we struggle when you look at that. One thought process is that once you sin, you can't be restored, right? Which is what I just talked about with John's example. Often, especially as a Christian, you feel like once you backslide, there's no coming back to the Lord, which there's no biblical foundation for that whatsoever. And then the other thought process that the author was talking about people who are not really Christians, that they had tasted, but they really weren't Christians. And I don't believe that to be true in either sense. So let's look at that for a little bit. So the first one, that when you fall away. So in this word, the Greek meaning of the word fall away here in verse 6, the meaning means to fall alongside or to deviate from the path. It's not to throw something away completely. So it's that you're on a path and you deviate from that path. You fall alongside the path rather than being on the path. And so these Jewish Christians that Paul was talking to were struggling. They were struggling because they had come to know Christ, but because there was so much persecution around them, right? I mean, think about the persecution that was happening and the persecution that would come, you know, to Christ. So all of these people around them that didn't know who Christ was were telling them to come back to the rituals, to come back to the temple, to come back to the sacrifices, come back to the Jewish culture and the ways of that, and leave this Messiah, leave this Christ. And so there was this persecution that was going on. So they were on the right path, but they were falling away from it, from the pressure of it. Anybody relate? Anybody have any family members that curse you for being a Christian? That say, like, why don't you drink? Why do you feel this way about something? And the persecution is pretty heavy, right? I mean, these were probably family members and close friends, the community and people that they went to the temple with, just like your family and your friends that maybe aren't Christian. I know I don't come from a Christian family at all. And I know what I've experienced over the years. So I'm sure it's out there, right? So that persecution, and they were starting to deviate from that path. They were on it, but then they chose not to walk that path. But in the same sense, that kind of shows us our free will, right? God gives us a choice. He's never going to make us a prisoner of him. Never, because that is not our God. Our God loves us. He loves us so much that he would let us go. It's kind of like your kids at times, or maybe a family member that you love so much, and they end up going on a wrong path, and you love them, but you got to let them go, right? So we have a choice to walk away. Second, it talks about in verse 4, once enlightened. So that Greek meaning of that word indicates once and for all. We also see that verb in Hebrews 10, verse 32, where it talks about true salvation. So it's at once enlightened, once and for all enlightened, that true salvation. Third, it says have tasted. So this conveys that they tasted, not just looked at salvation, but that they were true believers. Fourth, it talks about being partakers there in the end of verse 4. It talks about partakers of the Holy Spirit, which means to become sharers, right? They shared in the Holy Spirit. They shared in the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said these true believers, they couldn't put Christ to shame, right? From all of that, as I study the scriptures, and sometimes we just gloss over it, and we're answering the questions in our book, but we don't totally get it. Open up a commentary. Really open up a commentary. Go on Blue Letter Bible and click on the word. Find out what it says in the Strong's Concordance. What's the Greek meaning of the word so that you can get a better understanding of what he's saying. Don't just be like, oh, I don't get that. Okay? Progress in maturity. Be those women who know what you know because you've studied it and you've learned what you know. Right? And I feel that from all of this, Paul is talking to believers. He is talking, and he's saying that we can't lose our salvation, but rather that he's laying a foundation of who he's addressing in this chapter. Laying a foundation so we realize that this is also for us today. Right? This warning, this exhortation from the Lord through Paul is also for us today. Because I think that as you look at it, these people who say it's a, you know, you can lose your salvation. I think that when you look at the balance of God's word, when you look through scripture, that's not what scripture tells us. That balance of God's word shows us that we have eternal security in him. Don't you guys believe that? We have eternal security in him. But that it's found in Jesus Christ. And so don't mess around with that. And don't mess around with anything else other than Jesus Christ. It was interesting. I spoke to a lady last Thursday at Pendleton. Some of you who don't know, I help run a women's Bible study on Tuesdays and Thursdays, one down in San Diego, one at Pendleton. And a girl pulled me aside on Thursday to have a really great conversation that every Christian woman wants to talk about, demons and the Holy Spirit. I was like, okay, Lord, jump in anytime you want to. But, you know, one of the things I said to her is, okay, hold on. I just took her right back to the, let's just go back to the beginning. Do you know Christ? Do you have Christ in your heart? Let's just go from there. So when we're talking about this, Paul is talking to believers. Don't mess with anything else. Don't mess with anything else but Jesus Christ. But these people, as we were talking about, they had kind of got stuck and stagnant. They were being so persecuted that they began to backslide and move back into Judaism and back into those things. So that can happen with us too, though, right? These Jews had come into the kingdom, persecution happened, they were being pressured, and they caved, and they walked away. They began to walk back into Judaism and away from Jesus. Now, I bet you, if I asked you to raise your hands, which I'm not going to, that there would be at least a handful of ladies in here that would tell me that they've backslidden in their Christian walk in this size crowd. They came to the kingdom, and whatever pressure there was in their life, right, whatever persecution you had in your life, whatever thing you wanted to do so badly, you backslid and you moved away from Christ, back into whatever it was. And I bet you know, all of us, myself included, we can point to a time where there was those hard things in our life. Maybe it's not a full backslide. Maybe it's just a place where you don't want to pursue Christ anymore, or you just want to stay stagnant. You don't really want to move one way or the other, but you really don't want to do anything at all either. You know? You don't want to walk. You don't want to do ministry. You don't want to be fruitful because life is just too hard. So maybe you can relate to who Paul's talking to in this chapter. But Paul's also telling them and telling us that once we know, once we have those foundations in our back pocket, and because we know of those foundations, we have to push forward. We have to progress. We have to mature, even in the persecution, even in the tribulation, even when no one around us thinks that we should be a Christian, that everyone thinks it's just crazy to be a Christian. We have to persevere. Because what? With man, it's impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible, right? And that's what he's telling. Not with our strength, right? Not with our strength, but with God's strength. And then the beauty of this, verse 7-10, what's the result of our progress? He gave it in kind of an interesting little story, but basically if we summed it up in one word, it'd be fruitfulness. And he lists some of the fruit there for him. I love the fact that he just kind of lays it out there for us, because I like to make my outlines. I'm an accountant. I like to have my points. He lists that fruit, right? But beloved, we are confident of the things concerning you, right? They labored in love. They ministered to the saints, and they were still ministering, right? And then again, the encouragement, not in our strength, but in God's strength. Because we can definitely serve in our strength, right? Anybody ever served and had the thought go through their mind like, nobody's noticing what I'm doing? Why isn't anybody? I mean, look at how hard I'm working. Look how hard I'm serving. Look how many times I've served this week. How many hours I have put in. Nobody has said anything to me. Nobody? I bet you have. But it's very hard, right? Because when we serve, we give of ourselves. And often when we give of ourselves, we want to have that giving acknowledged. But what does Scripture say we're supposed to do? We are to serve unto, a little bit louder, the Lord, not unto anyone else. That's where the fruitfulness comes. That's where the maturity comes. Doesn't matter if we get anything in return. That becomes the evidence of our faith. That became the evidence of their faith. That's what Paul was saying to them. You know all these foundations. You're sliding away, but I see the fruitfulness of your work. I see the labor of love that you gave. I saw the ministering of the saints. I saw that you're still ministering to them. Don't walk away from that. Because what's the warning he gives us down in verse 12? That you do not become lazy. sluggish, right? So the definition of sluggish: slow moving or inactive, lacking energy or alertness, slow to respond or make progress. Anybody want to be defined like that? Because I don't. I want people to see me as active and vibrant and pursuing and maturing, right? But rather, what does he say we're supposed to do? We're to imitate those who, through faith and patience, what? Inherit the what? The what? Okay, so wait. So tells us not to do something, gives us a warning to not become something, but we get what in return? His promises. Anybody know any of his promises? Because there's an entire book full of them. Right? And I love that. I love that he gives us a warning. He gives us an exhortation. But at the end of it, he just slams it all forward with a promise. He just goes like, hey, look, if you do it, plop, right there, like a big old Christmas present. That's what you get. You get all of me. You get eternal life. Right? You get faithfulness. You get joy. You get peace. You get happiness. You get all of this. You got me. I'm sticking around. I'm never leaving you or forsaking you. You got it all, right? Like the biggest present, the one that comes in the big bag that ties with a bow. I love, love, love that about our God. So as much as I was teasing Denise, I love the fact that there's an exhortation, but then there's this big old promise that we get at the end of it. That's the best part. You know, our Father's kind of disciplining us here, right? Saying, hey, you got the foundation and you're kind of moving away from that foundation. You're not walking the right path. You need to not do that. But then afterwards, he's giving us a great big old hug. Be like, because if you don't do that, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you everything I promised you. Right? I remember, as I was typing this up at the end tonight, I added this in because I told you guys that I had a kind of a bad childhood, right? I've kind of alluded to that a couple times. I was not a very nice person. When I was 9 years old, my dad remarried, and my stepmom came into my life. And something very drastic happened in that time. I didn't get very much time with her, but I can even picture it in my head right today. It was right inside her front door of the house in Norco. I remember I had convinced my stepsister to do something that was not very good, and we had come home, and my stepsister, who was super honest, and I was a little naughty little girl, proceeded to just walk right in. Mom, this is what we did. And I was like, what are you doing? I told you not to tell anybody what we just did. And my stepmom proceeded to take us into the living room, sit us down, and reprimand us, like up the yin-yang. And then she grabbed Katie, and she hugged her. And she grabbed me and hugged me. And I was like, what just happened? It rocked my world. Because my mom that I grew up with, when she would get mad at me, would chase me around the house with a belt, beating me. And my stepmom, who had just come into my life, reprimanded me for doing something really bad and causing her daughter to do it too, and then hugged me afterwards, and I did not get that. But that's our God. That is our God. You might be sitting somewhere where you don't have those foundations in your back pocket tonight. You may have walked or deviated off of the path. And God is here tonight to say, hey, come here, I want to give you a hug. Because that's our God, right? It rocked my world. But that's what we get. We get to inherit those promises. So, just know that if you feel like you got a little discipline tonight, first of all, it's not from me. Second of all, just know that he also wants to give you a hug tonight. Because as we hold those foundations in our back pocket, as we come to the right path, as we progress into maturity, as we show fruit in our lives, we imitate those who have gone before us in faith and patience, and we inherit the promises. Right? So, as we worship tonight, I'd just like you to take a couple things into account. First, I'd like you to just take inventory with the Lord. The foundations that you have in your life, solidify them in your heart with the Lord. If you're not sure of one of those foundations, take this time tonight to solidify that with the Lord so that you can move past it. You can stick it in your back pocket and know it's there, but you can mature and progress. Take inventory with the Lord in those places that you have fallen away. That place where you were on the path and you're no longer on the path. It could be something very small, and I don't know what it is because everybody's different. Your path is different than my path. Those things along your path are different than the things along my path. Take inventory with the Lord about the level of your maturity. What did you write down at the beginning of tonight? And where would you like to be? Where would you like your maturity level to be? And take inventory of the fruit in your life. And if you can't take inventory of the fruit in your life, then I suggest you ask God where you need to mature and progress so that there is fruit in your life. And most of all, and above all things, thank him for that great big huge hug. Thank him for the promises. Thank him for the Christmas present that he gives us literally every single day. Because as the exhortation comes, as the discipline comes, so does all the promises, and so does all the love, and all the hugs from him. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. I mean, so much, but not more than you can love us. And so we are so grateful, Lord, that you minister to us in such specialized individual ways, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, speak into our lives tonight. Lord God, take inventory of our heart, as hard as that is to say. Lord, there's oftentimes I have not even wanted to speak those words because I know you will do it, Lord. But I pray tonight that we would be women that just are filleted open. Our hearts are just filleted and allow you to do the work. No one around us, Lord. No one needs to know. This is between you and me. This is that intimate walk, that intimate relationship, Lord God. And I pray that you would do work in our lives, Lord, that we would be women that are mature, that, Lord, women that are walking closely with you, that are on the right path, Lord, and that we are women that produce fruit out of our life. So we thank you for tonight, Lord. Minister to our hearts as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen.